Let's turn again, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and our text tonight is found in the verse 64. The verse 64 of Matthew 26, the answer of the Lord Jesus to the high priest. In verse 64 of Matthew 26, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let's just seek the Lord together in prayer as we come again tonight to consider his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for each one tonight who can truly say to him, I've given all my heart. The world shall never share apart. We thank thee for the wonderful Saviour that the Lord Jesus is, for the wonderful salvation that is found in him. We think of thy word which declares, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We pray tonight as we come to think upon the Saviour, think upon what he was able to declare concerning himself. We pray that thou wilt speak to all our hearts tonight, that again each child of God, that we might realise afresh what a great Saviour we do have. And Lord, tonight for any that are still unsaved and out of Christ, that they might realize what a great Savior Christ is, the one that they need tonight, the one that they so desperately need. So we pray that by your Spirit, you would come tonight and speak through thy word to all our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, Matthew records the betrayal, the arrest, the unjust trial, and the condemnation to death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this record of sinful man's wicked treatment against the Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt that God was still fulfilling his great purpose. That the Lord Jesus was willingly submitting to all that he had to suffer for the salvation of his people. Earlier in this chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus had revealed to his disciples that he would be betrayed unto death. If you look up to the verse 2 of Matthew 26, the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The Lord Jesus knew all that lay before him. In verse 21, as they did eat, that is, the disciples, as they sat down to eat with the Lord Jesus, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He not only revealed that he was going to be betrayed to death, but that one of their number was going to betray him. Then again in verse 24, he said, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. In other words, the Lord Jesus knew all that was happening before the time. And yet the Lord Jesus made it clear to his disciples that all that was going to happen to him had already been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Again, in that verse 24, he was saying, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. This had all been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them all, Ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so the Lord Jesus was making it clear he knew all that was going to happen. He knew all he would have to suffer. It had been prophesied. And he also made it clear that he was willing, absolutely willing and ready, to endure all the suffering that had been prophesied, that he might save his people from their sins. We find there in the verse 45, when they had got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he came to the disciples and said to them they could sleep on and take their rest because the hour was at hand, and he was about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And as you continue down the verses, you will find how Peter, in the verse 51, stretched forth his hand and drew the sword, and he struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And what did the Lord Jesus say in response in verse 52? Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? He was willing for the scripture to be fulfilled concerning his sufferings. He knew his sufferings were necessary for the salvation of his people, and he was willing to endure all that was required that he might save his people from their sins. And when we come to the part of the passage that we read from tonight, and the Savior was taken away to be tried, he again went willingly. And when he was questioned by the high priest, at first he answered nothing. Again, a demonstration that he was willing to be condemned to the death of the cross. He wasn't answering his accusers, to the surprise of the high priest. We find there in verse 62 that the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. He was willing to be condemned to the death of the cross, even though he was innocent of what was being brought before the high priest and the accusations that were being brought. He was willing to go the whole way to the cross, to suffer as the great sacrifice for sin. And in verse 63, the high priest answered again the Lord Jesus, and he said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And it's at this point that the Lord Jesus does answer in verse 64, because he knows that his answer to this question, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God, is not going to prevent his condemnation to death. Because he's going to be accused of blasphemy, declaring himself to be the Son of God. He was and is the Son of God. But he knew that those religious leaders that were looking for him to be crucified, they did not want to believe he was the Son of God. And they were going to charge him of blasphemy and affirming that he was the Son of God. And so the Lord gives his answer in verse 64. Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And it's saying in verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. And in verse 66, what think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. And tonight I want us for a few moments to focus in upon the answer that the Lord Jesus gave in verse 64. Because really here he was declaring afresh who he was and what he had come to do. And of course, the success of what he had come to do. They want us to think, first of all, that as the Lord Jesus witnessed here to who he was, that he affirmed his deity. The high priest had asked in verse 63, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast said." Thou hast said. If you go back to verse 25, the Lord had spoken the same words in answer to a different question. In verse 25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." And just as the Lord affirmed to Judas, "Yes, I know you're the one that's going to betray me, the one I've been talking about." So now when the high priest said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God," the Lord Jesus said, "Thou hast said." He was affirming his deity. He was affirming that yes, he was, and he still is, the only begotten Son of God. He is the faithful witness. And so he was affirming his deity. And consider the fact that from all eternity, the Lord Jesus had been the Son of God. Therefore, he was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior sent by the Father. During his public ministry, he had many times testified to the fact that he was the Son of God, the one sent by the Father. There was an occasion recorded by John in John chapter 8, in the verses 57 and 58, when the Jews said unto the Lord Jesus, the unbelieving Jews, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Because of what the Lord Jesus had said concerning Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said unto them in John 8 and 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I existed. I am. And of course, as you read through John's Gospel, you remember there were those seven particular occasions when the Lord Jesus used those words, "I am," to declare who he was as the Son of God, the Savior. "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am. I am the one who has always existed, who presently exists, and who will always exist as the eternal Son of God." The Old Testament scriptures, of course, had revealed that God's Son would come as the Christ, the promised Savior. And again, the Lord Jesus, during his public ministry, he often referred to the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible of the Jewish people that he ministered to. And there was that occasion when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he read from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 61 in the opening verses. And as he read that prophecy concerning himself, concerning the promised Savior, we read there in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 21, how he then said to the people as he closed the scriptures, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was saying to them, "I've read to you of the promised Savior who would come. And here I am in your midst." Others had testified to who he was as the Son of God, the Savior. In Mark 5 and 7, you read of the man from Gadara, who had the unclean spirit within him. And when the Lord Jesus came to him, he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. And of course he had the evil spirit within him, because even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they tremble. When the Lord Jesus began his public ministry with his baptism, the voice of the Father was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." People then were left in no doubt, if they wanted to heed the message, that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, come in the flesh, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. Sadly, of course, to the cost of the unbelieving Jewish people, for the most part, they would not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was who he declared to be, was who his Father declared him to be, was who even the unclean spirit declared him to be. They rejected him as the Savior. And here now, in Matthew chapter 26, as the Lord Jesus is brought before the high priest and brought to this mock trial, and when he's asked whether or not he is the Christ, the Son of God, and he affirms himself to be the Son of God, he's going to be accused of blasphemy. But the Lord Jesus was speaking the truth. And tonight he is still the Son of God. He is still the only Savior of sinners. He has finished the work that he came to do. He has lived the sinless life on behalf of all who will trust him. He has went to the cross at Calvary. He has suffered in his body. He has suffered in his soul. He has shed his blood. He has died. He has arisen again. And he is the only Savior of sinners. And tonight you may be here out of Christ. And as far as the scriptures are concerned, you might say tonight, "Well, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe he's the only Savior." And yet you have never turned from your sin and received him as your Savior. What benefit will that knowledge be to you if you end up in hell, if you reject the Savior, while declaring you believe that he is the only Savior, yet not turning from your sin and trusting him as Savior? And if you die in that condition, you'll be in a lost eternity. What a terrible eternity that will be, if you have never received the Son of God, the only Savior, as your Savior. But you know, it brings us then to something else that the Lord Jesus said here in this verse 64. Because he not only affirmed his deity, he not only declared, "Yes, I am the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior." He spoke of his coming exaltation. He said there in verse 64 of Matthew 26, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." And here the Lord Jesus was speaking of his coming exaltation. Now remember, when the Lord Jesus came into this world as the God-man, that his pathway from his birth, his conception and birth of Mary, right through to his public ministry, and right on to his humiliating death on the cross at Calvary and the laying down of his life and his burial, all of that was the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. Paul in Philippians 2 verses 6 to 8, he records those downward steps of the eternal Son of God coming into this world as the God-man, taking upon him the form of a servant, and all that he endured right to Calvary and to his burial. But of course, Paul in that chapter of Philippians 2 also recorded the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, which began with his resurrection from the dead. And why the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 26, he's at this trial, he knows it's going to lead to his crucifixion, his death, he is speaking of what is going to happen beyond that. And he's saying to the high priest, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The place of exaltation. And as the Lord Jesus spoke here to the high priest, he was saying to this man, you're going to see me as the exalted one, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on that day when every knee shall bow to me. Though they mocked the Lord Jesus, though they despised him, though they falsely accused him, all of those individuals that are mentioned someday will stand before him as the exalted Savior. As I said, his exaltation began with his resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus was able to say before his crucifixion, he had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it up again. His ascension back to the right hand of the Father was another aspect of his exaltation. He was able to say, before he ascended back to the Father, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But you know, this high priest and these religious leaders, they were going to see the effects of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. In Acts chapter 2, when you read of the words that Peter preached to explain what was happening in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, in the verse 23, this is what Peter said to those who were in his hearing on the day of Pentecost. Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. If you come on down to the verse 32, as Peter continued to preach, he said this, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And therefore, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, people, as they saw what was happening in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they were witnessing that which was the effect of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of his Father. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, as again Peter was preaching and he was proclaiming the message of the gospel, we read in Acts 5 and 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. All of these proclamations of the gospel, explaining what was happening on the day of Pentecost, calling people to realize their need to turn from sin and trust in Christ, Peter showed how the Christ who had been crucified and buried was now exalted to the right hand of the Father. And here in Matthew 26 and verse 64, although the Lord Jesus was not yet at the cross, had not yet died on the cross, He's able to say to this high priest, not only thou hast said, yes, I am the Son of God, I am the promised Saviour. But he was able to say to this man, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. I'm going to be exalted. You may mock me. You may have me condemned to death. You may witness that I'm going to be buried. But I'm going to rise again. I'm going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And I ask you the question tonight, again, you may be unsaved. And you may say tonight to me, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. I believe that he did suffer unto death, that he was buried, that he did rise again. I believe he's at the right hand of the Father. And yet you still haven't turned from sin and trusted him as your Saviour. What a terrible thing it will be for you if you have to stand before him as the exalted Saviour, unsaved, and out of Christ. There was one final thing that the Lord Jesus said, connected again to his exaltation in these words to the high priest. Because he not only said, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, but he went on to speak of the climax of his exaltation and coming in the clouds of heaven. Christ was saying to this man that he would come again. And we can say tonight, Christ will come again. Christ is coming again. And though this high priest would accuse the Lord Jesus of blasphemy, and though the council would condemn him to death, they could not get rid of Christ. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth when he was crucified and buried. But they could not get rid of him. He did rise again. He did ascend back to the right hand of the Father. And he is coming back again. And that high priest, as well as all mankind, will stand before the one who's coming in the clouds of heaven. Remember what John wrote in the opening chapter of Revelation, in the verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And of course, in John 20 and the verse 11, John could speak of how he saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 26 was speaking of those things. Yes, before the time. He knew all that would come to pass. And no doubt those religious leaders would have recognized from the Old Testament, from Daniel chapter 7, the language which the Lord Jesus was using in his answer. Because in Daniel chapter 7 and the verse 13 we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And here's the Lord Jesus standing before the high priest saying, ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. That man would have known the Old Testament scriptures well. And so the Lord Jesus was saying to this man, in answer to the question, I am the Son of God, I am the promised Savior. And I'm going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to come again. If you're saved tonight, you're looking forward to the coming again of the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. The Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers who were suffering for their faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, that when the Lord Jesus shall come, he will come to be glorified in his saints. But Paul, in that same passage, spoke of the Lord Jesus coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you are not saved tonight, even if you're spared death in the sense that you're still alive upon earth when Christ returns, if you've rejected him, if you have not turned from your sin and trusted him, you will be one of those that is described as knowing not God and obeying not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because if you're not saved, you don't know the Lord personally. You might know about him. And you have not obeyed the gospel if you're not saved. No matter how well you may know the gospel message, you have not obeyed the call to turn from sin and trust Christ as Savior. What a terrible day that will be for you, to be so privileged to know the truth and yet not to have received Christ as Savior. The answer which the Lord Jesus gave to the high priest there in Matthew 26 contains so much truth concerning the Savior, reminding us tonight, if we're saved, that we ought to serve him with all of our hearts. In light of that day when he will come in the clouds of heaven. And this answer of the Lord Jesus to the high priest for you if you're not saved ought to bring you to that place tonight where you will bow the knee to him tonight as the Son of God, the only Savior, the one who is the exalted Savior, the one who is coming back again. Because you'll only be able to look forward to his coming back again if you will receive him as your Lord and your Savior. And I trust that tonight, if you're not saved, that you will come and no longer rebel against him, but take him tonight as your Savior. We want, as we finish tonight, to turn to 230. 230, it says, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. We're going to stand.